God of all times and places, let our thoughts, words, and deeds in some way make for the coming of your reign on earth. Amen. Please. According to the introduction to the Gospel of St. Luke in the New Oxford Annotated Bible, in broad strokes, Luke tells the same basic story that one reads in the other three canonical Gospels. Jesus appears, ministers in Galilee, and moves to Judea and Jerusalem, where he encounters deadly hostility that leads to his suffering, death, and resurrection. Yet, Luke's story of Jesus has a logic and content that distinguish it among the four Gospels. In Luke's remembrance of Jesus, one finds the manifestation of divine compassion as Jesus reaches out to live and work among the marginal members of his society. Women, the less than pious, tax collectors, the poor, the sick, the oppressed, and even noble Pharisees are present and interact with Jesus more prominently in this account than in any other. Right from the get-go, when we read Luke, we notice something very different about this gospel. First, it is extremely inclusive. Whenever Luke relates the story of a man, he follows it up with a story of a woman. This, of course, begins with the angel Gabriel appearing first to Zechariah to herald the birth of John the Baptist, followed immediately by the story of Gabriel appearing to Mary to herald the birth of Jesus. As we move through the gospel, we will also notice that the narratives often couple together men and women, as in the first miracle stories in which we read about Jesus casting out a demon from a man with an unclean spirit, followed immediately by the healing of Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. And as if that were not powerful enough in itself, we quickly learn that for Luke's Jesus, in the reign of God, up is down. The center is a bit to the left. And what we thought was east is really somewhere around southwest. In other words, the reign of God is substantially countercultural. And Jesus has been sent by God to show us what that looks like and how we ought to participate in it. Luke wastes no time in setting the stage for this, as in chapter 1 we have the Song of Mary, which reads in part, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." And in the Song of Zechariah, we read, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." Then Luke demonstrates how God lifts up the lowly by having the angels of God announcing the birth of Jesus, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, to none other than shepherds, the low-wage workers of the day. Shepherds in first-century Palestine were either young boys from poor families or migrant workers. This is the backdrop for where we find ourselves today in Luke's gospel, sitting with Jesus at the house of a leader of the Pharisees, where the text tells us everyone is watching him closely. And no wonder. By this time, Jesus has been rejected in the synagogue at Nazareth, healed a paralytic, healed a man with a withered hand and the centurion's servant, raised the widow's son at Nain, forgiven a sinful woman, cast out a demon from a man in Gerasene, restored Jairus' daughter to life and healed a woman with hemorrhages, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, healed a boy with a demon as well as a crippled woman, and just before this story today, healed a man with dropsy, on the Sabbath, no less. Surely the Pharisees that he is dining with must be thinking, who is this fellow? And as if that were not enough, in today's gospel reading, Jesus challenges the social code of his day, the honor and shame culture where status is everything, and where meals, especially wedding banquets, are one of the prime social and religious settings in which status is most prominently displayed. Today, Jesus, our sibling and friend, admonishes his hearers and us. When you are invited to a wedding banquet, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." And when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Here I want to shift a bit and focus on this business of invitations. You may have noticed that in our gospel today, the words invite or invited appeared 8 times in the space of 7 verses. According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, the definition of the word invite is to request the presence or participation of. Now, I have always maintained that holy baptism is God's unconditional invitation to us, which, like grace, is unearned and undeserved. Our catechism tells us that holy baptism is the sacrament by which God adopts us as God's children and makes us members of Christ's body, the church, and inheritors of the reign of God. The inward and spiritual grace in baptism is union with Christ in his death and resurrection, birth into God's family, the church, forgiveness of sins, and new life in the Holy Spirit. So it is in baptism that God invites us to be present with and participate in the very risen life of Christ. It is in baptism that God invites us to live our lives fully out of a sense of abundance and blessing. And if we are to be sharers in the life of Jesus, then I believe our lives have to be shaped somewhat like his life. We need to be content with sitting down at the lowest place, aware that we, like Jesus, are here to serve rather than to be served. And we must strive to be engaged with the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, our unhoused and food insecure neighbors, the unemployed and underemployed, immigrants and refugees, the incarcerated, those struggling with addiction, and indeed all who are in trouble, need, sickness, or any other adversity. You all may recall that we promised to do this in the baptismal covenant, through which we commit to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, to seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbors as ourselves, and to strive for justice and peace among all people, and respect the dignity of every human being. As one commentator noted, Jesus' whole life is centered on inviting into the presence of God those who neither expect nor deserve such an invitation. And he expects us to do the same. He expects us, that is, to stop counting the costs, benefits, and rewards of our actions and live from a sense of abundance and blessing. What would it be like to live into the freedom to stop calculating our social prestige and stop worrying about what others think about us and simply be kind to everyone around us, particularly those who are not often the recipients of kindness? What would it look like at work, at school, and at the places we volunteer or play sports or socialize, to look out for those who seem off to the margin and invite them into the center by inviting them into our lives? So to conclude today, sisters and brothers, siblings in Christ, I want to challenge us to become more like Jesus and live out of a sense of abundance and blessing, to become with him the manifestation of divine compassion, as we live and work as Christ's body in the world, especially among those marginalized members of our society. God of all times and places, let our thoughts, words, and deeds in some way make for the coming of your reign on earth. Amen.